appreciate being able to learn a little bit about the Word of God with my brethren and sisters, as usual. I mean, it is a good time, even with a little bit of a heavy heart that I have today. I sometimes watch a little of this football stuff, and I watch the Vikings. You know, some people say it's the best team in the NFL. I didn't say that. So, and I don't know how hard it is to kick a field goal, but it couldn't be that hard. I think everybody in here can kick a 35-yard field goal. And I see my Uncle Derek over here letting me know the Broncos is 2-0, but that's all right. That's all right. I'm pleased that you still came out. And, you know, there was a time that I probably wouldn't necessarily have desired to been here over maybe taking in a good Vikings game or so. I remember still at a point in my life where I would congregate in the mornings still to take in the game. And it wasn't necessarily malicious, but point being is, yeah, I was burdened. You know, you felt the Lord talking to you. But a lot of times, you know, you're pushed by what you think you should be doing or what everybody else thinks you should be doing, which is sweet to honor the Lord, but it's all about a heart attitude. And I knew that I stopped that. I stopped that. Just to let you know, the Vikings play in the NFC North. Mostly all games are at 11 o'clock unless we play a Western Division. So I got to a place where I stopped that. Why? Because, of course, the Lord's talking to me. I felt convicted. But it was still kind of, kind of brat pouting, different things. And it was about 2 or 3 years ago. It was a Sunday night. And decided to stay home and take in the same game that came on today, the Green Bay Packers versus the Minnesota Vikings. It's our rivalry, equivalent to the Broncos-Raiders game today. And I'm having a wonderful time like I usually do. I don't know if I have a wonderful time. I don't even know why I watch this stuff. But I thought I was having a wonderful time. And something hit my heart that I never felt before. And it was that I wish I was at the meeting right now. And for me, all of our walks are personal. It's the table for two. But for me, it indicated continued growth and so much growth. Because I knew it wasn't because mom drugged me in here for 40 years or what were people going to think or this is where you should be. You know, on Sunday nights, it was us. I had to look around. I didn't know what hit me. I said, did I just miss the brethren and I'm watching the Vikings? And I did, and it was a changing in my heart. And we're all so fortunate and blessed here. We know that God looks on the heart. All of us are so graced to be able to know that God looks on the heart. If that wasn't the case, we all know, doomed we are. A man's heart, even a man's own heart disease, deceives him. The Spirit was speaking this morning, I think, through Pastor, and he said something about that gut feeling. Or people say, what's your gut feeling? Or, you know, what's your heart tell you to do? Well, the heart is such a powerful organ naturally and spiritually that even the heart can deceive a man. A man can think something in his heart that's not correct or not the will of the Lord. Or he's fixed to it. But the Lord guides through that same vessel, the same organ that potentially could lead man so astray is the same organ that the Lord uses to speak to us. It's the same organ that the Lord chose to plant his love into. Not up here. It's from here. This can be deceived very, very easily. It's where he chose to have his only son abide in us. He didn't say have him abide in your elbow. He didn't say have him abide in your shoulder. He didn't even say have him abide in your mind. Have him abide in your heart, and your mind will become like his. Your life is no longer your own. Salvation nor infilling is cerebral. We all know that because we're all blessed here to have witnessed to people for salvation. We're all blessed here, I imagine, to tarry with people to be filled. We've had people come to camp. We've prayed with kids, children. We've seen people who've wanted it, maybe, on the surface, but maybe here, and all of us are witnesses to, nothing here is going to get it. You can tarry 10 times, 100 times, and if you're still searching for it here, it's not going to happen. And that's what's tough as a brother or sister when you're looking on, right? Because you want them to have it so bad. It's a joy like nothing else. You want them to have it so bad, but you can't talk nobody into it. You can't come up with an algorithm or equation where they say, oh, that makes sense. I want that. It has to be here. And that's a beautiful thing. So know that salvation, nor the infilling, is a cerebral thing. It's a capturing of your heart that makes you believe. The relationship is in the heart. And that's, thank God for all of us, that the relationship is found in the heart. It makes it that personal table for two. Not only does he use that as a vessel, that's what he uses to judge us. And again, why? Because you can't hide what's in your heart. Even if you become good enough to hide what's in your heart to man and to yourself, you cannot hide from what's in your heart in God. For one, amen, he made it. We know that he both gives us the will and ability to serve him. There's a lot of serving. There's a lot of things that can be done from a cerebral aspect, from a non-heart attitude aspect. There's no gain or profit in that. We're shown all through the Bible. There's no gain or profit in that. It's in the heart. It's not the works that are done. It's what he puts there. And we're without excuse because, as we know, he puts them there. And then he gives us the ability to perform that good work, that good pleasure. Do what we do normally, it wouldn't. Grace changes us, as we know, from glory to glory. So it's not the rules, it's not the laws, it's not the works, it's the continual try and try again. We all have a desire, I think, to be perfect, especially when you're a child of God. That's what makes your heart pump. Hopefully we all realize that that's not something that's attainable while we're here, but a perfect heart is. And so again, it's not actions, and we know that on that day we will be made perfect. He knows that we aren't perfect or ever gonna be. He just wants us to keep trying, just keep trying, just keep trying. And that's about your heart attitude. Proverbs 16:9 is the one that says, a man's heart deceives him, but the Lord guides the heart through his Holy Spirit. That's why in this meeting, by the grace of God, you're going to continually and always hear, by the grace of God, that, but without the Spirit, you can't comprehend not only the cerebral things, if you will, but definitely the heart, because that's where the Spirit comes and dwells, is in your heart. It's not you who's faithful. It's not you who praises the Lord. It's not you who desires to be here and hear more. It's God's very Holy Spirit in you. And aren't we thankful and lucky, graced, that the Lord abides faithful in us, for us, Jesus Christ. Along those same lines, in Proverbs 16:2, it says that all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And what does he weigh? The motives of the heart. Almost every man, in some way or fashion, even the best of us, if you will, in the natural, comes up or schemes a plan that he says, this is right. I feel this. No, this is right. They feel justified, vindicated. This has to be right. This is the way it goes. This makes sense. The Bible tells us a man's ways and plans pretty much lead to death. What the intent is in our actions is what the Lord judges. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you want to do something. Say you want to let somebody know what's on your mind, or you want to speak to somebody, right? And maybe you're going to tell them something, and you're going to throw a verse in there too, right? Because that's all right, because you're sharing the word of God, right? You hit them with what you want them to know, I'm going to throw a verse in there. Yeah, I was just sharing the word of God with you. I try to look at my life as a timeline, just different revelations. I don't know, but I remember when I couldn't, for lack of a better term, bull you know what myself. I couldn't come to God, say that, and say, I'm going to do this, and this is what this meant by it, because I knew that he was sitting there like, really? You know I can see your heart, right? And it might not have been even the most malicious act, but where the place you have to grow to, and when you want to grow to, is anything about what I'm about to do or say glorifying or edifying to God? Or did he ask me to do this in my heart? And if you can't just come with a strong no, maybe save it for later. Put it up. Take a walk around the park, whatever the case. It shows you the intensity of how he examines the heart, because easily we can lay something out there like that and even tell us, oh, that's not my intent. But we know. And it's different for us who are children of God because we hear him speak. So you can try to plug your ears. You can run. He's going to put you in a place where you have no choice to listen. Whether that's a well, a prison, in your home, afflict you physically, whatever the case, many of us can attest to him having to maybe sit us down for a little while. You're on timeout. Timeout's the best place you can be with God. You have nothing to do but to think of him and read. We try to clean our actions up sometimes too, make them look pretty good, make them presentable to the Lord, right? Because we're wondering what man looks like on the surface here. By the grace of God, hopefully none of us in this meeting or even are here now, whoever persuaded to I please man. You'll fail every time. Man will always demand more from you, even when you feel you've reached their level, that, hey, I'm accepted now, man. I say, oh, you can't go a little further? I take example of a job. I'm involved in sales. And every time they come up with a certain criteria and you reach that criteria, well, they put another stool out there. Well, yeah, you get this amount of money if you do this. Oh, you can do that? Oh, let me push the chair a little further then. Now can you do that? And so forth and so on. When we try to clean these actions up and present something that's false to the Lord, he's not moved because, again, he's looking at that heart. It's the outside attitude. What is one of the greatest examples? The widow's two mites. Ever since I was a child in here, I loved that story. She came in there with nothing. Who knows what she looked like? Might have smelled bad. Who knows? When you got two mites, you probably aren't doing too great. But then there's this great Pharisee in there, right? The eye pleaser. The eye service. He's got the shiny gown on and the jewels, and everybody notices him. And he has a real bad cough for some reason before he puts money in the change plate. All right, there's a couple of you here. All right. And all his money. Lip service. What does God despise? I mean, almost nothing more than lip service. We know that he beckons us to be lukewarm, or to not be lukewarm, forgive me, as to either definitively say no or definitively say yes. We know, unfortunately, that the great multitude, a lot of Christians out there, lip service, that's not what God wants to hear. God would rather you just be quiet and listen and just give him some lip service, because, again, it comes right back to this heart. Who are you fooling? And it's a blessed thing, any attempt, any stride, any effort you make towards the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But he's always looking for more. He's always looking for the growth. He doesn't settle. He's told us it's not milk, it's meat. It's further, it's on, it's more, it's bigger, it's harder until that day. That's the only way to make us ready. True praise comes from your heart. That heart attitude is what brings the praise. Again, don't know where at in my life, but seems like recently I got a lot freer and freer and freer just in praising the Lord. And it's nothing to it but that I just couldn't help it. You know, and like we all, you know, like we learn here, you're not ashamed of the gospel, but you know, sometimes you feel that way, and maybe sometimes you're a little reluctant and whatnot, and by the grace of God, man, that just peels away more and more every day. Amen. I love praising the Lord. I love when he puts that praise in me. I love when he allows me to speak to him in tongues, and I don't even know what I'm saying. Again, nothing here. I fell down the stairs backwards in my stroller when I was a wee little baby, so I have an excuse for everything. I just want you guys to know. And, you know, it's not here. It's not in the mind. It's not what you think he wants you to do. It's that table for two that really starts to massage and guide the heart into all truth. That praise, the Lord takes and magnifies. If you think about it, how else can you praise him? Any other praise would be lip service, because he only accepts the glory that comes from his Son, which lives inside of you. So that praise only comes from Christ, who's abiding in you, praising back and giving glory always to his father. When he left that spirit behind, what did it say that spirit can do? Only one thing. Point up and glorify. That praise that comes from you, as you fall in love with him, it's drawn out. It doesn't become a, oh, I need to praise you. It becomes a man. I hope I'm not disturbing anybody. And it's real and it's legitimate and it's beautiful. That's your only access, really, to give him praise. He only accepts you through his son. And people might say, oh, that's jacked up. Oh, no, what a beautiful gift. Because if not, we would not be here right now. We would not have the promise of eternal life. We would not have the promise of glory. He accepts you through one thing, his son Christ. He hears you through one thing. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? That is our intercessor. Don't think that in your mind, intercessor, oh, Lord, you're just here to, God, you're here to speak to the Father for me on what's going on, bad, or what I'm complaining about. No, he's the intercessor for your praise, too. Because sometimes you can't even praise, right? And who better to come in and lift those hands up than Christ? Jeremiah 17:9-10, if you will. Jeremiah 17:9-10. I'm just whipping through a couple of these. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. And that indicates there that not all of our hearts are even dealt with the same. We know that our liberties, our trials, we can share them together, but as Pastor always says, that's your stinky camel that you got to ride by yourself. And mining your field or mining your heart is what we're beckoned to. We can watch another brother or sister and we can encourage them, but we're to mind our own garden. And your heart attitude is what changes your actions. So even as you look at a brethren or a sister or someone out there, whatever the case is, we know that the Bible tells us, you know, a tree by its fruit. You could take an apple tree right now and cut all the apples off, and maybe paint the leaves and maybe paint some of the apples an orange type color or somebody and tell somebody it's a peach tree. And they'd probably, you might could get away till come harvest time. Because come harvest time, guess what that tree is going to drop off of it? An apple. So you know a tree by its fruit. As your heart grows more in love with Jesus, your actions and desires change. I love all the time how the Spirit just connects us all. Well, there's what pastor, the Spirit might have pastor to say in the morning or whatever the case. He starts ministering to you all through it. And this morning, you know, the Spirit had pastor touch on that. You know, your actions and your desires is what change you. And we got so many natural examples of that he gives us all the time. All of us who have spouses or are married or just have love somebody, you know, you do things for them that you wouldn't even imagine. And again, we're talking about a natural love, and you still do things that you never thought you would do. And that's because the love in you grows. And that's the same as it is for the Lord. All of us have several examples. Just even being here right now seems like such a simple feat, but nah, man. It's an amazing miracle of the Lord that he put in your heart to desire to be here. Even if you ain't feeling the best right now, you're here. And that's the difference. That's the heart attitude. And don't get me wrong. Many a times you can't be here. And the Lord's also in charge and responsible of that too. The Lord set up your life the way that it is. The Lord knows you got to work. The Lord knows you got to eat. The Lord knows the kids got to get into bed and play football on Wednesdays and gymnastics on Thursdays and but here, if he put you in that situation, which can be tough, I always think of Paul just sitting there ready to go. But he couldn't. He had to sit there and he had to wait. And sometimes he puts you in those positions. Doesn't mean anything. I know my brother Chris Pink for a long time has shared stories with me of, you know, cleaning up different places. He'd be the only one in there or whatever, just crying out to the Lord in the tongues, vacuuming, whatever. So, you know, we always have access. But you always want to example, what's my heart feel like right now? Does my heart want to be there? Or am I grabbing on to maybe the easy excuses not to be there? And again, it's tough. We have to live life for a small amount of time. But when you can search inside yourself and you have that yearning and that groaning and that missing, then he has something to work with. And just as he's provisioned everything, he'll provision a way for you to be here. If you can make it to every service and it's not in your heart, you've gained nothing. I don't know. There might have been people who have sat in this church for 80 years and not have heard a thing. There might have been someone who had the right heart attitude who walks through here tonight and gained more than that person ever did just because the heart was willing, because they wanted it. Don't lip service. Don't I service man. Please God. Please God in your actions. Please God in your heart. If you please God and love God in your heart, your actions can't help but follow. It is impossible not to. You start to align with his will. Again, something that that pastor was talking about today. You start to align with his will. So it doesn't necessarily become easier, but the tantrums and the kicking your feet and all this, you just start to understand, like, okay, Lord. When you see small, subtle things like that, no, he's working. He's changing you. One of the enemy's greatest tricks is to make you think you're the same. Oh, that's a lie. There's no way. You can't sit here and be the same. Now, you could not maybe want to get more, get scared off from, get whatever the case, but you can't sit here the same. You might even run out of here and cushion everybody out of here and never want to come again. But I promise you ain't the same. And you got something that's going to be scratching at you and scratching at you. You might not even know what it is, but it's going to be scratching at you. As you start to align with his will, the magnificence of God is he'll bring that test to you that you fail at most. And that's how we know this is an omnipotent thing. Man could never think of that. And Chaz was fellowshipping on that earlier. And you don't get scared, but you almost get careful with what you say. Because be careful the words and fellowship that you issue out to the next man, because it's coming right back at you. And be careful for what you don't ask the Lord for. Or ask him not to do. Lord, please don't let me go through this trial that I know I have this shortcoming in. Oh, all right. Here we go. I've caught myself praying it like, no, Lord, I don't even want to think that thought. Get it out of there. Because I know that's what he's bringing me. But man, is it for my good. And hindsight 2020, as you look back, you can always see his faithfulness. Sometimes in the midst of it, it's hard. But you always say, thank you for bringing that to me. All of us here right now have shortcomings and vices and different things, which is our sharpest thorns, which I know we've prayed. Lord, just why? I don't care if it's just keep me calm in traffic. It doesn't have to be you want to murder somebody. We all got vices and thorns. And I know we've all beckoned on the Lord. Just take that one away. That is not okay. Well, in him it is, and we know that Paul, three times, come on. I like to vision sometimes in the Word of God where I think the Lord made a sharp move or grabbed somebody or something. I think I always envision those are what they're going to say, hey, Paul couldn't even get it all the way out. My grace is sufficient, okay? I don't want to hear none of that. So he's going to bring it to you because that's the only way to grow. Not a lot of man's tactics grow you by putting the pressure on you. It's training you and educating you and boosting you up. It's okay. Only God says, you know what? I'm going to sit you right in the midst of Babylon. Or I'm going to sit you right next to that enemy. And you're going to sit there and know that I got you. Amen. And by the time it's all said and done, when I send you to the next Babylon or whatever the case may be, you're going to know that I'm able. You're going to have a strength. You're going to have a righteous indignation about you. That even that enemy is going to recognize and say, man, I got to turn the tricks up because he's getting stronger. She's getting stronger. Sometimes I ask the Lord, how can the enemy not see that he only presses us closer to the Lord? And I guess he counts, unfortunately, sometimes the pressing that does make one go astray or fall by the wayside. But I know by the grace of God, I like to say it confidently and in my heart, only by the grace of God that I mean, I imagine he'd just have to kill me, you know? And even then I wake up with the Lord. His pressing, by the grace of God, I don't ever see me saying, okay, you take it. You take his pressing. He's a most worthy adversary. The Lord gave him the power, and even in that, he's limited. Have you seen my faithful servant Job? I consider it like dodgeball. The Lord will put you in the middle of a gym and let everybody throw balls at you, and you don't have no balls. And you just whack, whack, Wow, come on, Lord. What's going on? Not only will he protect you from those dodgeballs, but once the barrage is over, he'll wipe everybody out in there with one big dodgeball. If so be his will. Not what our heart attitude again wants to desire, but no, we're the apple of Zion. He protects his own. God is a very serious God. 10,000 on your left, 10,000 on your right. The beauty is we know this word. He's given a story and story and example and example and example. Boom, boom, boom. Whether it's crossing the Red Sea, anything. Keeping you safe in the lion's den. It's him. He's not limited, and that is the beauty. He's able to work with each and every one of us. It's personal. It is a table for two. What moves Alex's heart or Brother Michael's heart doesn't necessarily move my heart in the same relationship to God. Again, our liberties and our freedoms are different. What the Lord might need you to really grow in, Michael, I might not need to. What the Lord needs me to severely grow into, that might not be your thorn per se. And that's why he's the Almighty God, because he does this individually in each and every person who was ever made. No man can do that. And it's more intense, and it's more personal. And it's, I will not let go once you've decided to take him as your Savior and live in your heart. See, the world, they get beckoned by the Lord too. They get ministered to. The Lord's always grasping at your heart. But for us who know, for us who have Christ in us, who can hear the Lord's voice, who can hear his Father's voice, in the natural, you might say the burden's tougher. The responsibility is higher. He who has knowledge must responsibility. We know. We have light. We have vision. We have the Holy Spirit. We are paid, bought for with a high price, a high ransom. He's not just going to let us go to the wayside. So that's why sometimes you look at, well, man, my coworker or my neighbor, man, their life seems so okay. They don't have no battles. When I talk about the Lord, they run from me, call me crazy, and man, they just pulled up in a brand new truck. What's going on, Lord? Their soul is lean. Saints know it. Their soul is lean. Sometimes they go at home at night, they don't even know. When they go through trial, when things happen to them, who do they turn to? I thank God I don't even know. I'm glad I know God, and I still run to him like the world's over. Help me. When you don't know God, what do you do? I'm glad I can't answer that. When you see those people, know that, yes, he's clawing at you more. Of course. If you planted some fruit out here right now and you're watering the fruit, you see that maybe a couple tomato plants aren't growing too well, or looks they're not truly trying to grow any, but you got these three beautiful ones who are doing everything to stretch up to the sun and grow. You're going to water those. You're going to take care of those. That's how he feels about it. So it's a personal thing. Don't ever think that the world is getting away with anything, because they're not. 1 Kings 8 says, what prayer and supplication soever made by any man or by all the people, thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hand towards this house. This is a petitioning that Solomon did with the Lord, during the times of Israel being attacked and kings always beckoning for the protection and rise of Israel. And this is a prayer he said to him. And then in the next verse he says, then here in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of man. You know, it's ironic, this example, because this was a man who was in the greatest bloodline known to man. This was a man whose heart at one time was in the correct place. This was a man who missed it because he allowed his heart to be led astray. His father, who is the king in so many ways, right? But the king of that heart attitude. So says the Word, the only man with the title of God, man after God's own heart. When he was beckoned to be called to be king, that's what he was told. You're God's chosen man. You have a heart of God. It says God's spirit was on him from that day forward. And we see just all throughout Psalms, I've always tried to understand. Thank you, Lord. I want to see my Savior Jesus Christ and my Father. I want to have a conversation with King David. To get that title, as we know in Psalms, as the Lord grew him, he woke up every day, no matter what was going on, no matter what enemies surrounded him, no matter how hard he fell, he gave praise and glory and thanks to his Lord, and he knew it was going to be all right. We've got some stewards of faith in that Bible, starting with an Abraham. We talk about David of faith, but sometimes you got to really analyze the faith he had in God. No matter what happened, that's how you obtain that title. His heart was right. He had the right heart. Boy, was his actions full of folly. But he had the right heart attitude. He told his son that. 1 Chronicles 28:9, as he's speaking to the people and as he's talking to Solomon, he says, "And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you." David encouraged Solomon in this. He was fully aware. As I just said, no one ever stated it better. David had the heart of God. Israel always wanted the kings. There were kings set up, right? And still even around the same man we're talking about, David, there was a king who was chosen. But what happened to him? His heart changed. When David was beckoned, that's what he said. What do you mean? We have a king. Saul is king. What was said to him? Saul's the people's king. Saul's not the Lord's king. You are, David, because of your heart. Wasn't by stature, right? Wasn't by weapons. Wasn't by title. Wasn't by age. Basically, he was the littlest, youngest runt thing around. The Lord said, "Yep, that's my man. That's who I want." Saul had his heart attitude changed. And that's why the Lord beckons us to keep in the Word. Keep reminding your heart. Keep studying. Keep going to war. Keep sharpening your sword. Keep sharpening your tools. At any time, lest these things slip, right? Because I interpret that. Saul started out. Solomon started out. God couldn't have chose them, I don't believe, if they weren't initially lined up with him in the heart. But as the Word says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Hold fast to that crown that no man may take it. First love, not to be influenced by man's opinions. These are all things that could take you far away from God very quickly. I love the examples of people that happened to, but you know what? They returned to that heart attitude really quickly. They didn't get angry. They didn't twist up. They didn't get mad. They returned to that heart attitude really quickly. I love Samson. Samson messed up. Samson was led astray. Samson's up here hanging out with the Philistine women. What are you doing? Even his own family said, "There's nobody in your own neighborhood you can hang out with." He failed, but he remembered. Just like when Samson, the spirit of the Lord was on him. It was in his heart from youth, from him saying, "Yeah, you'll have these locks, but that's not where the strength comes from. The strength comes from because I called you and you believed in me. And even in your error and folly, you returned. And you said, 'Lord, I follied and erred so much, I don't even want anything. Just give me one more chance to glorify you. Just one more chance. You don't even have to spare me. Just give me one more chance.'" And as we know, he reached them hands out and he caved that thing down on everybody in there, including himself. all to the glory of God because of what was here. You think anybody in their right mind would have done that? He couldn't even see what was going on, if you want to get to senses, but he could see what was going on here. His heart returned. We get led astray. The enemy's a most worthy adversary. Be quick to remember. Be quick to apologize to the Lord. Be quick to say to yourself, again, I noticed when my heart started to change greatly is when I could say to myself, why'd you do that? 2 minutes later, 30 seconds later, man, I messed up. Why did I do that? If you can, make amends. Apologize as quick as you can. Definitely to the Lord, but maybe to the person you wronged, whatever the case. That's that heart attitude that he's looking for. Jeremiah 12:3 says, but you know me, O Lord, you see me, and you examine my heart's attitude towards you. God deals with us as sons because of his son. He pulls the reins and tests our heart for the faith, the fullness of the faithfulness of Christ to be exposed. Nothing in you. But to show you how faithful the Lord is, even when you make your bed in hell, as it says, right? That's why the test is brung. That's why the trial is there. He says, try me. Let me show you my ways. I always use a little simple example I love. Only God takes you by the ankle and hangs you off a cliff. And sometimes lets you even slip a little bit. Now he's got you by the toe. Just so you can know you're not going nowhere. Man can never come up with that. God brings it to you. He puts you into position. He brings the enemy to your front door so you can watch the show. And it's a good show. He looks to soften your heart. Where we go astray and where we go in folly is when the heart is hardened. As I just spoke a minute ago, those of us who are believers, he comes, he softens the heart because he has nothing more but for you to grow into him. Change from glory to glory into that perfect image to one day be glorified together with them. The world, it's different. The non-believer, it's different. The non-believer, he's there, and he can still work the heart. But you know what the non-believer? Sometimes he might harden that heart. The perfect example is Pharaoh. It said, what did he do to Pharaoh's heart? We know that a lot of people that were called throughout the word of God, it tells us right there, oh, and his heart was softened, or the spirit came on him. It told us to Pharaoh that it hardened. He hardened his heart purposefully. Again, so he could show the power. So God even deals with the non-believer in the same way. But again, a road and a path that by the grace of God, we don't have to take or we don't have to ever experience. But he deals with all of our hearts, even the non-believer. Even the non-believer can be used, and obviously we know, for God's will and purpose to maybe do something in your heart. Let's all be thankful we're on the believer side. Pharaoh probably didn't even know what happened to him. But he was bitter, he was hard. And Satan is, again, a very worthy adversary. We don't want to be, even as a believer, the one who gets the hard heart. Because it's not going to move God. It's tough, but it's not going to move God. You're never going to throw a tantrum or say, this just sucks so bad that he says, all right, I'm sorry. What's going to move him is you taking it and trusting him in it and hurrying up and getting to the next season. What's going to move him is your heart attitude. A hardened heart is seen far off. It can be used for God's purpose still. But the beloved, he doesn't harden the heart. He massages the heart for the beloved. Psalms 44:21 states, speaking of trying to hide those real desires and real heart attitudes from God. It speaks there of having a different attitude and a different mindset. And it calls out and says, how could that even work? Would God not find this out? So don't ever think that you can fool God and you don't have to. Just be earnest. Just come to him as you are. That's all he's looking for. He already knows the secrets. Be earnest and truthful with God. Come as you are. See, he knows you, but you don't know yourself. And that's why we can easily say, but for the grace of God, go I. I remember when I was young, mom used to say some things, and I'd be like, man, you're crazy. I'd never do that. And she quickly corrected me that, but for the grace of God, you can do anything. Brother McGlam, dear Brother McGlam, was deep in that aspect. Saying that, but for the grace of God, man, you don't know what I can be out there doing. Brother McGlam was okay admitting some of the thoughts that came and different things into his mind. Me too, everybody. You know, if it wasn't for the Lord, I could be led astray just like that. So that's why we can't judge. Oh, we want to. It's not an elitism. We are the children of God, but it's not an elitism. It's just that you're children and you don't want to judge, but love. Change the heart attitude. You don't know what that person is going through, what they've been brought up through. They harden. Don't allow yourself to harden in trial. Just always take for more. Like we say, the clay can't harden, right? Last but not least, 1 Samuel 16:7. And I love this. Because Samuel received this when he was told to go and get David. He received this from the Lord. He was told to go and get him. And it said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He doesn't look at our shortcomings. He doesn't look at our failures. He doesn't look at our stature or our status or our wealth or our politics or even our sin. He looks at Christ in there who paid that price. Amen. Hard attitude. You don't have to do anything. And for anybody who might hear this word and doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, know it. Because that is the only thing and the beginning step to perform those good works. Know him and rest and be still. The burden is not what you do. The burden is to have the heart attitude to be willing to take the training and show up every day, so he can grow you in that perfect image. Don't let nobody tell you anything different. I remember if you want to close out in prayer.